just a reminder, if you have children who would like to go to preschool or children's church, now's the time. So, let's give you a chance to come along. How's everybody doing today? Scott, good today? Every day, yeah. You know, most of you know that I went on a retreat before Easter. Spent a lot of time in quiet with God, and I feel like He taught me a lot. Pulled me back into His presence, and in doing so, He really convicted me of a lot of things. A lot of realities, a lot of places where I let me get ahead of Him. And this sermon is kind of a byproduct of that because when I looked at it, I'll just say that. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I want you to know that it's so important for us to realize how extraordinary the God we serve is. When we come back into the book of Acts, we see Paul and Silas have gone to Philippi. They are hit with this extraordinary situation where they're left in a situation where they have no control, no power, no hope at all. They're just stuck in this jail cell. And they rejoice in the Lord, and we see the power of how God can move, because in this moment of lostness, of imprisonment, God uses it to free the humble jailer from the bondage of slavery to sin, and He uses the same moment to humble the magistrates. And so, if you can get the full map without the awesome title up there, I kind of want to give you guys an idea of where we've come. So we've come to Troas, we're leaving Philippi, going through Amphipolis to Apollonia, and we're stopping in Thessalonica. And so if you can see, it's the far left corner of Macedonia there. And so the magistrates come out very apologetic. We send off Paul and Silas, and we pick up in Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. So now when they have passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had suffered and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading men, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob. They set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. This is harder than, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Which leads me to my point, the first point. Our faith can become mundane. What is mundane? Dull. Boring. Lifeless. Our faith can turn into something that is more what we do, more of a religion than a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I have to admit to you that when I sat down on Tuesday to write this sermon, after I read the scripture and I prayed, the first thought that popped into my head was not this one. Not this one. What do you mean, not this one? This is the same story, right? We've been going through Acts together. It's the same story. It's the same situation all over again. Here we are. We've got Paul Paul and Silas preaching the gospel there in the synagogue, just like they did in Lycaon, Iconium, and Derbe, and Antioch of Pisidia, preaching in the synagogue. They preach in the synagogue, and wonderful things happen. People come to faith. They come to know the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is moving. And we look and we go, great, okay, God is moving. And then what do we see? We see again that these Jews who are losing the people that they proselyte come back again and try and stir up trouble for Paul. And so in all the missionary journeys, it's the same story over and over. God moves, men fight to destroy it, and Paul ends up moving on. I thought to myself, like, man, I'm probably getting sick of hearing this. Same story over and over and over. It's the same story that started with Jesus, isn't it? When you go back to the synagogue, where Jesus was teaching, wasn't it the same thing there? They were mad at him because he taught with authority. They were mad at him because he healed on the Sabbath. They wanted to kill him because he challenged them. And questioned who they were. And the same thing is true for the apostles when Jesus rose again and they started preaching the truth. I got the story and I'm thinking to myself, wow. When I listen to this, I just feel like almost like it's just an angry story of Paul. And you see, working your way through it, like, good job, Paul. Way to keep being that vessel for the Spirit. Way to keep chugging along. Way to keep. You know, reminders are important because you forget them, sometimes. How many of you, like, if you don't write it down, you forget appointments? Right? How many times have you had to call somebody and go, I'm so sorry, I got a cancel. I double booked on it. Something, that reminder. Happens to all of us, right? We all have those moments where we need to be reminded. 2 Peter 1, verse 12 through 15 says, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, that you know and are established in the present truth. This, I think, is right as long as I am in this tent, stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my flesh, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He's saying, I've trained you up in the Lord. I've taught you the truth. You know the truth. You know who Jesus Christ is. You know what he's done for you. But because we forget, I'm going to remind you. The problem is this, for me, and I imagine some of you can relate, is that when familiarity becomes the norm, the power behind what's there starts to fade, right? When you get to the point where something is common, the extraordinary of that message starts to lose its place in your heart. And, you know, I think back to my life, and far too often that's common. Do you guys ever hear a song on the radio and you're like, this could possibly be the greatest song that was ever written. And it just moved you and you're touched by it. Wow, this is so amazing. But then the problem is, guess what? Everybody else thinks it's amazing too. And so what are they doing? Hey, can you play? Hey, can you play? And so on the radio, every hour, the same song is playing and playing and playing. And eventually you get to the point where you're like, the song that touched your heart, and all of a sudden, it's all right, I guess. I found in myself, like, I love listening to the Christian radio station because I love hearing messages of hope. I love singing songs along with them about, you know, eyes on the moon, hallelujah. You know, I love just being in the presence of God, but eventually, after I've listened to the Christian radio station enough, like, it's like, all these songs are blending together. I mean, did they all just use the exact same music and switch the words up? I mean, it all just seems to start to blend. And I noticed that that's true for me in my worship, too. right? But I grew up in small churches, right? That was the norm for me. My dad would go and work with small churches, and so song selection was pretty limited. It was pretty common that you would see the same five songs throughout the entire year. And these weren't bad songs, songs like Amazing Grace, that touched your soul, Revive Us Again, songs with powerful messages about what God can do, but because we sang them over and over and over again, it became mundane. It's like the Lord's Prayer. Most of us can recite the Lord's Prayer, right? Most of us can sit down and say that prayer, but how many of us would stop and think about the depth of what it means to pray that, or the model prayer, I should say? The depth of that, you know, how many times do you actually stop to think about what it means when it says, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? How often do we think about the depths of that? It becomes a mantra, something we repeat over and over again. And so in our lives, it starts to become this thing that's kind of... The same thing was true for communion when I was growing up. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29 was the passage that was read most every time the communion came up. The Christ I received, I passed on to you, that on the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, that he partook of the bread and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, this is the covenant in my blood. Take this in remembrance of me. And as you continue on, it talks about examining your heart and setting up. Do you see how I remember that? Because it was every week. Now the question is, how much power did it have in my life when I was taking communion? Because every week I heard the same thing over and over. It just becomes noise. There's no power left in it. Why? Because I became familiar with it. The fact of the matter is, the same thing can become true of the scripture. You know, I started realizing I read over the scriptures and not through them. You understand what I mean when I say I read over the scriptures and not through them? I was reading the book of Ephesians. It's part of my, I've decided one chapter a day. I'm going to read for one chapter a day. It's going to take me 3 years to go through the Bible again, but I'm going to read one chapter a day. And the Tuesday, when I wrote this sermon, I was in Ephesians chapter 1. So I'm sitting in my closet, and I'm reading my chapter, getting ready to pray. And after I finish the scripture, and I start to pray, all of a sudden I realize something hit me. You know what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 1? How God planned before you were ever born, before you were ever created, to send Jesus Christ to save your soul. Now, I don't know about you. In my heart, when I stop and think about it, I should be jumping for joy. I should be so excited. Wow, he loved me so much, so deeply, that even before I was born, he said, I want God. I want all of you. I want everyone to come to me. I have decided before you were ever born, I have predestined your salvation if you will accept my son. How can you read that and not find passion in you? Go right over it. Yeah. I know. I know Jesus died for this. I know. I know that he's done good things. I know. And so, because all of these things have become my name, even though I'm doing the work of the kingdom, there's no passion or power behind it because I'm just going through the motions. In every aspect, like in my service, in my, you know, it's not just in worship, it's in the things that I do every day, the way that I serve people, the choices that I make to put someone else ahead of me, all of it just kind of becomes this routine, it becomes mundane, and it loses its power. And the sad thing is that with God, what appears ordinary, what becomes mundane, is still extraordinary. It's still the greatest message mankind has ever heard. It's still the most important thing. I have to capture that in my heart again. I have to get back to the extraordinary. You see, we get caught up in this trap, and all we focus on is, yep, same thing over again. Preach the gospel, some are saved, some get jealous, some persecute. If we step back and look at what's happening, this is powerful. I want to read Acts 17, verses 6 through 9 again. It says, but when they did not find them, so that's Paul and Silas, we grabbed Jason and some of the brethren, the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down. I'll say this again. These who have turned the world upside down have come here to turn the world upside down. Jason has harbored them. These are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king. What's the message that's turning the world upside down? There's another king. Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. You know, the thing is, when we look at each of these stories individually, and you look at how they all play out the same way, you can miss the big picture. Can I get the plain map again? I want you to think about this. Paul starts off in Antioch, in Syria, okay? And he trains and equips the church. And as we talked about when we preached about that, this is a city where people from all over the world came from. India, China, places that, you know, were not common the world. They were there in India. And Paul has preached there and trained people to go out and preach the gospel message. So he's already started with a home base of believers, of people who are learning from places all over the world. He goes out and he converts and starts to church in India, in Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. He's now set up a church in Philippi. And he's moved on to Thessalonica. The Holy Spirit has planted churches all over in the whole world. And that's just the work of Paul. That's not even talking about the things that we know Barnabas and John Mark are doing. That's not even talking about the people who are sailing out of Antioch and Syria and are going off and preaching the gospel message. The Holy Spirit is moving powerfully and turning the world upside down. Changing the way that they think about everything that they see. The Roman gods were bitter. They were very despiteful. They were vindictive. They hated each other. They were just like us. They were crippling in their pettiness, promoting earthly pleasure and self-focus. And here comes Jesus. Because instead of seeking self and seeking others, instead of putting me first and my wants first, I start to recognize if I want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, I become the least. I start to recognize the power of this kingdom. I want you to think about the power of the kingdom of God. There is nothing that can overcome. What did they say? They say there is another kingdom. Oh, there is another kingdom. There is another kingdom. And here's the power of this kingdom. You kill the king, you rise to the top. There are no borders. You want to attack it? You know what? There's no borders to take. There's nothing that you can do to overthrow it. You want to invade the land, you can't, because the kingdom resides within those of faith. You realize that you are a part of the greatest kingdom known to mankind. There is nothing on earth that can ever compare to it. And when you attack the king, when you attack the kingdom, you know what happens? The church grows. The church prospers. Things don't change.
conflict, he overcomes over and over and over again. One day, when you really look at the things in your life, I think that what you're doing is my way. You may be looking at the my work for the kingdom isn't that powerful, the things that I'm doing. You have to understand that the work that we do, when we become servants, it is a truly kingdom. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, the parable of the sheep and the goats. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne in his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, and here the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they also will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick in prison and did not minister to you? And they will answer them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. See, the simple things that we do seem one day. When you show up to craft club, you may not feel like you're doing anything other than having fun. But the money that you make from selling those crafts goes to take care of the poor and those in need. It may not seem like a big deal to bring in some clothes that you have. It may not seem like a big deal to buy sleeping bags or boots or socks or the things that we have to help the homeless. It may not seem like a big deal to take one Saturday a month and to go out and to hand those things out and to play with people. It may not seem like a big deal to take your time to go to a nursing home on a Thursday afternoon and bring a little bit of enjoyment to the life of those who can't help. The little things that we do, and that's just the stuff that's organized here at the church. How many of you guys are doing great things outside of that? It can become mundane, and we can look at it and think, well, in God's eyes, this is the extraordinary. This is how He looks and says, you've never done my children, because you have loved, and you have served, and you have reached out with your heart, and you have recognized the power of what my Son has done for you. Beautiful? So I want you to think about it today. Is your life, is your faith become this dull, mundane thing? Is it something that is just kind of what you do? Or is there power in God's word? Is there joy in your heart for being a part of the greatest kingdom? Where are you today? if you're here today and you're not a part of that kingdom, today's the day to make that choice. James is making that choice. Today's the day for you too. That water is not reserved for me only. It's for all who would seek to follow after the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're ready to do it, say, I give up on the world. I'm done with the destruction in my life. I want to find the hope that comes in Jesus Christ. Today is the day to make that choice. To bow yourself, to meet with Jesus in the waters of baptism, to receive the Holy Spirit, and to rise again to a new life. Today is that day. We want you to have that opportunity today. If you haven't made that choice to be a part of this eternal, unstoppable kingdom. If you're here today and the weight of the world is weighing on you, you're struggling, you're in pain, you don't care what it is, if you need prayer, I want to pray with you. I want to take the time to ask Jesus to fill those spots in your life where you're struggling. Whether it's mundane, whether it's just pain, agony, sorrow, whatever. We want to offer that to you. I want you guys to think about that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are so extraordinary. The love that you have for us is so extraordinary. You just forgive me, Lord, for letting my faith become real. Lord, I pray that for all of us, any of us who have lost the fire and the passion for your message, for any of us who have lost the desire and hunger for your word, for any of us who have become complacent about the service of your kingdom, Lord, let us repent together. Let us turn to you. Let us revive the fire in our hearts and the passion for you so that we can share with the world just how extraordinary you are. But it's not boring that it happened the same way over and over again, the way that your spirit moved. It's extraordinary that you set the world on fire. Lord, we need you to set our community on fire. We need you to set the land on fire. We need you to just bring the power of your Holy Spirit, and we need to soften our hearts so that we're ready to be that vessel that you've used to reach the world around us, Lord, because there's so many hurting, so many sick and pain. It just need to know your love, to know that there's more than just this. We want wonderful things for them. Lord, I ask you to reach into the hearts of those who are here today. If there's many who need to be saved, I pray that they will accept you. I pray that their hearts will be soft. I pray that they will see their need for you and be ready to guide themselves to them. Open your heart, Lord. Open our hearts. Fully surrender to you. Fully embrace your extraordinary love. I pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, my friend.